Well, good morning. It is, as always, good to be here with you today, having opportunity to spend time together in God's Word, and we're beginning this new sermon series going through Paul's letter, the book of Romans, which we're calling The Power of the Gospel, the Good News of Jesus. Last week, Pastor John got us into Romans with chapter 1. If you didn't have a chance to hear the message, we encourage you to go back and to listen to that. But today, please keep your Bibles open as we are getting into chapter 2. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you've made, this opportunity we have as your people to gather together, to know at your promise that you are here with us, where two or three gather together in your name. And to know that as we open up the scriptures, it is your word that speaks truth into our lives. And so we pray today that we would have hearts, ears, minds, lives that are open to listen, to accept what you share with us, the truth that we need to hear, but also to be open to the transforming power of the good news of Jesus in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have noticed in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, the first two words that Stephanie read are, therefore, you. Anytime you see that word, therefore, it's meant for us to ask the question, all right, what is that word, therefore? And it causes us to look back. And as we're just getting started in the book of Romans, we don't have to look that far. We know it connects us back to chapter 1. And remember again these encouraging words in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This brings us to the other word, you. To whom is Paul writing? We need to ask ourselves that question. Who is the you? Again, going back to the start of Romans, we'll go just a little bit further back. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, to whom is he writing? Well, look down at verse 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Within that word, we know it means believers, those who believe in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, to whom is Paul writing in chapter 2? It's believers in Christ. And not just those in Rome, but those of us reading Romans here today. And what does Paul say? Therefore, you and me, have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Notice what word or form of that word is repeated three times in one verse. That word is judge. The one who judges. The one who passes judgment. Because you judge. We practice the same things. Those early hearers, those first Christians in the early church, those who were some hearing these words for the very first time. For many, they would have understood and been familiar with the words of the Old Testament. The things that God had promised and prophesied, the things that God had taught, his many laws. But for some of them, they were still becoming familiar with the things that Jesus was teaching. Jesus, who came not to do away with the Old Testament, but to fulfill it and to make it new. For example, if we take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22, these are the words of Jesus at the start of his earthly ministry. They're words that are recorded in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And notice what Jesus says. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, And whoever murders will be liable to what? Judgment. Now, they understood this. They were familiar with this. But Jesus, again, who's not doing away with the Old Testament, but fulfilling it and making it new, that's still true. But what else is true? Jesus says, but I say to you also that every one of you who is angry with his brother, with his sister, will also be liable to judgment. Guess what? This means that we are all guilty. We all fall under sin. We all are guilty of sin. And so we all fall under God's judgment. And yet we who fall under God's judgment, we who are guilty of sin, how often is it true of us that we are at times quick to see the flaws in others while failing to notice our own struggle with sin? It's probably been explained to you before, maybe when you were a kid, your parents pointed out, when we point at others, right, we point that finger. Have you heard it said? How many fingers are pointing back at you? At least three. That's what Paul's getting at here. Paul's point, again, writing to the believers, he says, you do the same things. You Christians, you followers of Jesus, yes, you do the same things whenever you judge. Whenever you judge a non-believer, whenever you judge a non-religious person, whenever you judge them for the sins that they commit, you are judging yourself. Why? Because we're guilty too. We are all guilty of sin. Listen again to these words of Jesus. Back to Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 7. Verses 1 to 5, this is also part of the Sermon on the Mount, but this is where Jesus speaks specifically to judging others. Matthew 7, verse 1, Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure that you use it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? And then Jesus speaks some pretty strong words. He says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do you know who was really good at being quick to see the sins in others, the speck in their eye, while failing to notice the log, right, in his own eye? Anybody know? The older brother. Now, I'm an older brother, so I'm guilty of this. But you know what? According to the parable that Jesus told, do you remember the story, Luke 15, the prodigal of the lost son? That's what we call it, the prodigal of the lost son. And yet, if you're familiar with that story, that parable, that earthly story that we can relate to, but it has a heavenly meaning, something deeper, Jesus is teaching us about the truths of heaven that he wants to be true in our life. In that story, there's not just one son who's lost. It's not just the younger brother who's lost. Guess who else is lost? In a different way, but in his own way, the older brother is lost. And you know what? We are. Listen again. This is something that Timothy Keller says in the story of the prodigal God that he writes about this parable that Jesus teaches. Again, the younger brother in that story represents those who, they're not yet believers in Jesus. And so they're living life, making their own decisions, and making a lot of mistakes as they keep running farther and farther away from their father who loves them. But the older brother, it's being referred to the religious, those who do believe and yet sometimes fail to see how we too are at times far from God in our own way. Listen to what Timothy Keller says. He says, elder brothers obey God to get things. They don't obey God himself in order to resemble him and love him and delight him. So religious and moral people can be avoiding Jesus as Savior and Lord as much as the younger brothers who say that they don't believe in God and define right and wrong for themselves. He goes on to say, here then is Jesus' radical redefinition of what is wrong with us. Nearly everyone defines sin as breaking a list of rules. Jesus, though, shows that a man who has violated virtually nothing on the list of moral misbehaviors can be every bit as spiritually lost as the most immoral person. Why? He goes on to say, it's because of this. It's because sin is not just breaking the rules. It is also putting yourself in the place of God as Savior, as Lord, and what? Judge. Just as each son sought to displace the authority of the Father in his own life. Listen again. I want to read these words one more time. Sin is not just breaking the rules. It is putting yourself and myself in the place of God as Savior, as Lord, and Judge. Just as each son sought to displace the authority of the Father in his own life. Again, this is what we come to see and know to be true. The point that Paul is making is that we are all guilty. Listen to these words that come from the commentary. It's the commentary Romans for You. And in there it says this, we, even as believers at times, we work ourselves up to a state of self-righteous indignation over the disgraceful behavior of other people, while the very same behavior seem not nearly so serious when it's ours rather than theirs. Condemning others while excusing ourselves is what allows us to hang onto both our self-righteousness and our sin. And that is not what God wants for us. We are all guilty. We are all in need of a Savior. Listen again to Paul's words. Romans 2, 2 to 5. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance, that is God's holding back and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now, in these words, these very true words of Paul that we all need to hear, I don't want us to miss this. Or do you presume on the riches of his, that is, God's kindness and forbearance, his holding back, his mercy, and his patience, not knowing that God's kindness, his grace, is meant to lead you to what? Repentance. To point us, not at the sins of others, but to point us to Jesus. To point us to the cross. to point us to the empty tomb, to point us to the truths recorded in, thanks be to God, the very next chapter, Romans 3. What's Paul going to say? It's true, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and yet, guess what else is true at the very same time? All are what? You can say it. It's another J word, but it's a good word. Justified. Justified. Not judged. No, we are justified by Jesus. We are made right by the blood of what Jesus has done, his shedding, his life given to us. We are made right again with God. And it is a gift of his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Amen? Dear friends in Christ, as we spend time hearing these important words, these true words, that we are all guilty and at the same time all in need of a Savior, it is important for us to know and understand Jesus' good work on our behalf, especially in light of what Paul says next. And this will kind of bring things together for a conclusion for us, at least in chapter 2. Look with me again, Romans 2, 6 to 11, and I know if you were paying attention, there's some in these verses that get a little bit confusing, like, wait, is Paul changing his mind here? Was Luther all wrong? Let me read it again. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, but also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek, for God shows no partiality. If you're familiar with what Paul teaches in Romans and in his other writings, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not by what? Works. But then we read this section, we're like, what? Is this contradicting? Is he changing his mind? I mean, this was a life-changing thing for Luther, that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. And the answer is no, Paul's not changing his mind. He's not contradicting himself. Luther was not wrong, right? When we let all of Scripture interpret all of Scripture and even all of Romans interpret all of Romans, what we come to see is very clear. Faith alone, in Christ alone, provides new life. But a new life in Christ, guess what? It will produce good works. Not good works that save us. No, we are saved by the good work of Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone in Jesus, not by works, so that no one will boast. It is a gift from God. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 also says, we who are saved by the work of Jesus, we are then made anew in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. Not because they save us, but because that is how we in Christ are made to live. Here's my question. Does God need our good works? Nope. But does our neighbor? Yes. We are saved by the good work of Jesus, so that we who are loved by God, can love our neighbor as ourselves. Dear friends in Christ, may God's kindness and may the love that he has shown to us, his grace, his mercy, his love, may it lead us to repentance, to not be so quick to point out the sins in others before we recognize our own sin and need for a Savior. And may that very love of God move us to love God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourself. In Christ alone, and all God's people said, amen.